come as a gift from your Father in heaven. You lived a perfect, sinless life. You laid your life down as a living sacrifice. You bore the sin of the world on the cross. You were killed on our behalf. You were sacrificed for us. Your shed blood offers us forgiveness of sin and restoration of friendship with God. That wasn't the end of the story, though, because after you were buried for 3 days, the stone was rolled away and you got back up. And you live, and we are grateful for that. That's what makes what we believe different than any other religion in the world. You live. You sacrificed your life, but you got back up from the grave. You conquered death and hell. Father, this morning as we enter into this season of Christmas, God, help us to keep our eyes focused on that truth. The world will offer us a lot of different distractions to get us thinking and focused on things that are of little or no value at all. So God, I just pray that you'd help us to keep our focus. Help us to be aligned with who you are and what you're about. And as Ben spoke this morning, help us to go out into our world and share the gospel. Father, we thank you for your love, your steadfast love for us. We thank you for your son, Jesus. And God, I just pray that you would use this morning to draw us into your presence. Help us see you in new and fresh ways. Use Ben as he speaks. Use the worship. Use every element of this day, everything that we do to proclaim your goodness. We want our lives to be a sweet, pleasing aroma to you and to others. So God, just use this moment to glorify yourself and to draw us closer to you. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys for worshiping.
Amen. Thank you, Matt. If you've got your Bibles, we are going to be in Genesis chapter 21. And we're going to start in verse 23. So what I want to do is I want to pray again, and then I want us just to dive into this text that for me this week, as I've reflected on, has been extremely valuable and extremely important and kind of reinvigorized me a little bit. So let's go to the Lord in prayer again, and then we will work book by book, verse by verse through this thing. God, thank you for today. Thank you that we do get together together. God, I pray as we look at Genesis chapter 21 and we finish up Genesis chapter 21 that your word would speak to our hearts. God, I pray that you would encourage us where we need encouragement, that you give us conviction where we need conviction for your glory and for our good. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 21, verse 22. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me in the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And when Abraham reproved Abimelech about the well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So we start this story off by jumping back into Genesis, and we're told there's two men, Abimelech and Phicol. Abimelech is the king of the country that Abraham is sojourning in, and then Phicol is the commander of his army. Now, we've seen Abimelech before in Genesis chapter 20. Abraham and his group of people move south, and Abimelech is now the king, and so they have this awkward encounter where Abraham again gives his wife to a king, saying, well, she's my sister, which is a half-truth, which we've learned is a whole lie. And so God comes to Abimelech in a dream and tells Abimelech, you don't like this lady, is not yours, I'm going to punish you. And he's like, I didn't know all this. And so God goes, I know you didn't know. We see all of these things that happen. So Abimelech gives Sarah back to Abraham, and then he gives Abraham ox and sheep and servants to say that Sarah is innocent. Like, these are the things. It establishes peace between these two guys. And so now we see Abimelech show back up, and this time he shows up with the commander of his army, which is kind of an odd way to show up, but he's wanting to show some force. And so why do they come to Abraham? And it's interesting. They want to strike a deal. They want Abraham to swear to them by the God of Abraham, the God that showed up in a dream to Abimelech, that Abraham will not deal falsely with them or their descendants, that he would deal with them in kindness as they have dealt with Abraham. This is so funny to me. When I was in high school, my friends and I would play video games, and this was the olden days. Not like Vince old with Pong, but not that quite that old. That's, yeah, your video games was a stick and a rock, and we happy with it. What we had was we played video games, and you'd play against each other. We had that stuff, but it was always on one screen. You couldn't go to different rooms. You certainly were in different houses. You were on one screen, and you had four controllers, and the screen was divided in an X, and everybody had their own section of the screen. And inevitably, every single time we did this, after a game, there was a fight that would break out in real life, not on the game. And it was because somebody, I can't remember what it was called, screen checking or screen jack, I can't remember what they called, but essentially they would look at somebody else's screen to see where they were and what they were doing, and then they would go and beat them because they cheated. So there's this fight that would take place, and then at some point in the fight, somebody would always go, "I swear I didn't do that." And so all would settle down. There'd be a gentleman's agreement that they would swear on something that was important, but not important enough to matter. Right? So I swear on my Pokemon card or my bicycle or my dog if it's really serious, cat if you didn't care. And then that peace would last until the end of the next game when there would be another fight because whoever lost always assumed the other person cheated. And it was just this idea. That's what's happening with Abraham and Abimelech. Abimelech are wanting, and Phicol are wanting Abraham to swear to Abraham's God that he's going to deal kindly with them. Isn't that funny? And they're in a hard place because they know Abraham's God is powerful. They know Abraham's God is mighty. They've seen this firsthand. If you remember the story from Genesis 20, all of the women in Abimelech's kingdom were barren. They could not have children. They could not conceive until Abraham prayed for them after Abraham treated them wrong. And so their wombs were opened and they were able to have children and prosper in those things. So they know Abraham's God is strong and powerful, yet they also know Abraham is a liar. And so they're trying to figure out, how do we handle this? We don't want to upset his God, but we also don't want Abraham to continue lying to us. And so they say, well, what if we get him to swear to us that he's going to deal kindly with us as we've dealt kindly with him for our ancestors? And so Abraham agrees. He says, I will make that oath right here, right now. Cross my heart, the whole shebang. And then Abraham goes, but by the way, while everything is open and while we're talking about all these things, there's this well that I think you know what I'm talking about. And he gives him the wink, like, you know the well. And apparently Abimelech had no idea what had happened. So Abraham had dug a well, and then Abimelech's people, remember, Abraham is sojourning in this nation. He has no real rights or anything here. He's just kind of in this land, but he finds water in the desert, which is a rare resource. And so this is a matter of life and death for Abraham, for his people, for his flock, for his sheep, for his servants. And so Abimelech's people come and they seize the well, and apparently they're not letting Abraham get any water from this well that he had dug. And so Abraham's like, you remember the well, Abimelech, that your people took? I'm sure, whatever. And Abimelech goes, I have no idea what you're talking about. This is the first time I've heard about this issue. And so what we see quickly is Abimelech hasn't been instructing his servants to take things from Abraham. They didn't know, and they didn't tell Abimelech. So when I look at this part of the story, what I see and what I can't help seeing, and it's so crazy to me to think about, is Abimelech and Phicol are stuck in this weird place where they want to work with Abraham, but they also don't want to work with Abraham. They've been lied to by him. But ultimately what happens is they seek a way to establish a relationship with Abraham so that they can work past him. And what they have to do this is they have to move beyond the wrongs that Abraham has done to them in the past. Some people's kids. See, in my experience, in Ira or in Scurry County, when someone wrongs you like that, they are essentially dead to you. You don't go try to seek to keep that relationship with them. You end it and you move on. But what we see here is Abraham wronged Abimelech hugely. And Abimelech is willing to forgive him and to move on from that thing. Now, his motives aren't completely innocent. Abimelech is a good king, and he sees that Abraham and his family are growing, that his nation is growing, that he has a powerful and mighty God that is beyond anything that Abimelech can measure. So a part of what Abimelech's doing is he's trying to get out ahead of what he sees coming down the road, that Abraham might become a nation that's bigger and stronger than his. And so he's like, if we can establish this oath now and we can be allies now, then you won't ally with somebody else and my kingdom will be stronger because you as an ally. But what we still see, and the point still carries on here, is that you and I, friends, brothers and sisters, we are sinful human beings. And as sinful human beings, we are not perfect. And so what this means is we will sin against other people, and they will also sin against us, especially in the local church. So if you come to the church, if you're in the local church, and you want to have things your way, and you have to do them my way, we work together for a common cause. But there are a whole lot of times, probably every time we're up here, that we poke each other in our relationships or we hurt somebody with how we deal with one another. If that hasn't happened to you, you're not involved enough in our church. I promise I'll get on your nerves. No amens. Okay, we're doing good. See, this has to be a place where it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay there. This has to be a place where we can expect that we're going to gather together, that we're going to rub up against one another, that we're going to cause some friction, and we must be very mindful with how we handle this friction, because if it's handled properly, if we care for our relationships with one another properly, then it is a means of grace that the Lord gives you to grow you and to disciple you. And if it's handled improperly, it creates a grumpy bunch of old Baptists that sit in a pew, and the last one who dies locks the doors. See, we forget that one of the main tenets of the gospel is forgiveness. Jesus in my place means Jesus forgives me, yet it is so difficult. I don't know why, but it is so difficult, and it is rare to see Christians who are in a local church openly and quickly forgiving one another the way that Jesus forgave us. The only person who has ever walked the earth and never needed to repent is Jesus. Yet he's the very one who bears our sin on the cross and imputes to us, credits us with his righteousness. He forgives us while we're still sinners. That's the model that we follow. So the biblical and proper way for us, if we're rubbing up against each other, if we're poking, I've always heard that the churches are just porcupines, or everybody's poking each other. There's ways to handle this. If we sweep it under the rug when somebody offends you or makes you upset or hurts you at the church, if you sweep it under the rug and pretend like it's not a big deal, you're only delaying the problem, because that rug is going to get real lumpy real quick and you're going to trip and fall. If you bottle it up, it's going to create pressure and you're going to hate gathering together. You're going to dread Sunday mornings. You're going to dread Wednesday nights. You're going to dread having to see other believers in the church, because every time you see them, you pent up that stuff a little bit more, and it just gets a little bit more pressure until you explode. Now, the biblical way of forgiveness that we see modeled for us in Abimelech and Abraham is forgiveness that seeks a conversation with the other person. Hey, can we talk? I was hurt because of this, or I'm struggling because of that. Now, in those conversations, we treat each other as if we're all made in the image of God, because that's what the Bible tells us. If you're covenant members of Ira Baptist, you treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ who are seeking to make much of Jesus in Ira. And there's also a warning that we should give here. This doesn't mean you get to control every single little thing that happens at the church. So if you go up to someone and you're like, I noticed that you refilled the toilet paper rolls, but the top end's supposed to go over the top, not under the bottom, and it offended me, and you need to repent. Oof, like, don't even. There's some churches we'll send you to happily. But if you lovingly go to somebody else and you talk to them, and both of you are true, genuine believers in Christ, then what should happen, if it's heard in grace and said in grace, is that either you will recognize or the other person that you talk to will recognize that, hey, you're right, and you will grow in your friendship, and you will grow in the Lord because of it, or they'll explain to you why they did what they did, and you'll understand their point of view, and you'll grow in your relationship with them, and you'll grow in the grace of the Lord. And when church members are growing, the church is strengthened, and when the church is strengthened, we shine the gospel light brighter. That's the power of the gospel. It actually deals with our issues. It's not just pretending like we don't have them or bottling them up. It actually handles the problems that we as sinful human beings present, and it grows us in the Lord. Verse 27. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, "What does it mean that these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart?" And he said, "These seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well." So in a weird surprise move for us, Abraham now gives Abimelech lambs and oxen, sheep and ox. And he does this, and the two men make a covenant with one another. Now, a covenant, we've seen them in Genesis. You see them throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is a huge, important thing for us to understand if we're believers. Covenant is essentially a form of a promise. So we've not seen it explicitly in Genesis yet where two humans have covenanted with one another, but it's been implicit with Adam and Eve's marriage and any marriage relationship, and then there's been a few other places too. And so we see it explicitly here where two leaders of two nations, they promise and they covenant to one another for the strength of themselves and for their people. And so Abraham sets aside seven lambs, and he went, "Ew." And apparently this was uncommon. Because Abimelech looks at Abraham and he goes, "What are those seven lambs for?" If you remember back to the story, the first time Abraham and Abimelech had this confrontation, and Sarah was given to Abimelech, when Abimelech gives her back to Abraham, he gives her lambs, oxen, and servants to say Sarah is pure, she did nothing wrong here, which is important for us if we understand God's covenant with Abraham that Sarah is going to bear Abraham's child. So now what we see is Abraham doing the same thing to Abimelech. This is a sign from Abraham saying, "I know you didn't know about the well, but it's a sign that I dug the well and that we're going to honor this agreement that we have now." It's Abraham offering the olive branch. See, I look at this application, I look at this story here, and what strikes me is the amount of legal words and notices that are used here. You have these foreign kings who are wanting to be allies, so they swear an oath, and then they make a covenant with one another, and those are huge things that we kind of miss because it's just not a part of our culture. But this covenant is big. This covenant is the difference in saying, "Let's buy a car," and then signing your name on the title or signing your name on the loan when you do. It's real, and it's serious. When I was in college, I went to a Christian school, Oklahoma Baptist, go Bison. The girls outnumbered the guys 3-1. It's awesome. And so we often talked about at some point in every relationship you had with a female, whether it was a class project you worked on or you passed them in the hallway, at some point you were going to have what we called the DTR, the Define the Relationship conversation. Because there were some girls who would tell you they were there for the MRS degree. And there were a lot of guys who were there because it meant that if you're outnumbered 3-1, then some girls will finally not run away from you. And so at some point, you had to have the DTR because you had, are you just friends or are you friends? And if you're friends, are you dating? And if you're dating, when are you going to get engaged? What's the wedding plan? All of these things came up in this DTR, and it's always awkward in new relationships, and there's always that awkward time, if you know what I'm talking about, in any relationship where you're trying to figure out exactly the extent of those things. You see, the Bible, when there's relationships with them that are important, they're always solidified with a covenant, with an oath. That's why the marriage covenant is so huge in Scripture. That's why divorce and adultery and abuse are so terrible. Because you're breaking more than an arbitrary piece of paper. You're breaking a piece of paper that's a reminder that you had a DTR, a defined the relationship, where you committed, where you covenanted, where you promised to somebody else that you were going to hold this relationship together. And godly relationships do this. One of the biggest draws, I will tell you straight up, for us coming to Ira 3 years ago was the sign hanging in the foyer, the church covenant. I believe deeply in the local church. I believe that so much of the local church has been neglected, and it kills me because if you know my background, it was the local church that took my family in. So many churches don't do covenants anymore, and I think it's a shame because the church's covenant is a way of having a DTR. How involved are you? What is your role here? Are you wanting to be plugged in and grow, or are you wanting to just kind of check it out? So what we're saying, if you're a member of Ira Baptist, is that you are actually a covenant member of Ira Baptist. That you're committed to doing and being what the covenant outlines. And we've not done a good job of upholding the covenant and maintaining the covenant. But my commitment to you is this is going to change. Linda has been working really hard at figuring out who all is actually a member of Ira Baptist and who all isn't. And we're going to get, yeah, she's done a lot of work. We had 400 members, and we've whittled it down. We're going to start highlighting the covenant. We're going to hold the covenant up in hopes that we can commit to one another in deeper and stronger relationships. And the reason why is because Christ has covenanted with us. So if we're Christ's people, whom God has covenanted with us, then we have brothers and sisters in Christ that we're going to covenant with in a special way too. We're going to look at Christ's covenant, that he dies on the cross, that he's been raised from the dead, that he's ascended to the right hand of the Father, and that he has promised, he's covenanted new life if we repent and we believe in him. And so if God covenants with us with those things, then we're going to say we're going to covenant with other believers who have been saved in that, that we're going to hold each other up, that we're going to hold each other accountable, that we're going to encourage one another, we're going to take care of one another as a church and as a family as we walk through this life till death do us part. See, church membership, especially covenant church membership, is not about creating clubs. If you pay your dues, great, you can be a member. If you don't pay your dues, deuce out. Or anymore, it's just sign up for the email list. I'm a member of so many clubs. And what the church covenant is saying is that we're a local body of believers and that we're going to actually care for one another. And that if we're a covenant membership, we're giving others permission to speak into our lives those truths that are hard that we need to hear. I heard a pastor say this recently, the hallmark of spiritual maturity is finding your joy in seeing other people grow and helping them grow. So often when we think of spiritual growth, we think of how can I do this personally? I need to read the Bible more. I need to pray more. I need to spend more time with God. And so much of Scripture, if we'll just step back and read it, talks about how if you're a believer in Jesus, a mark of spiritual growth and maturity for you is investing in other people. That's what we talked about at men's breakfast this morning. So because Jesus did this for me, I'm going to go and do it for others. Verse 31. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba because there were both of them. There, both of them swore an oath, and they made a covenant at Beersheba. And then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. So Abraham names this place Beersheba, which is a pun. Beersheba means well of oath, or the well of seven. And if you remember, there were seven gross lambs that he gave to Abimelech. Ewe lambs? Oh, all right. This is where the covenant takes place. They're marking it by naming it Beersheba. And then we see Abimelech and Phicol leave. They go back to their home country, and we see Abraham does something really interesting. Do you know the best time to plant a tree? 20 years ago. You know the second best time? Today. Abraham does the second best tree planting he can, and he plants the tamarisk tree. And the tamarisk tree is interesting because it's planted by a well. So as long as the well has water, the tree will grow, and we see this tree be a signal for generation and generation that God is with the people who dwell in this promised land. It's planted by the source. And it's a sign that God gives his people later on when they're wandering, like the Israelites who are wandering in the desert when Moses writes this, that God is an everlasting God. And that even though you don't have a homeland, you're sojourning, that doesn't mean that God doesn't know where you're at or what's happening. And Abraham is a sojourner. And so that can make it feel like he has no real home or no foundation. But if God truly is an everlasting God, which we believe he is because the Bible tells us he is, then by God's grace, despite Abraham's sin, Abimelech covenants with him. See, one aspect that is overlooked in godly relationships is the staying aspect. That if we can humbly understand to ourselves that we're sinners and that we're all sinners and that if we're going to be close-knit together, we're going to rub up against one another, we're going to cause issues with one another, but if we can humbly come to each other and say, I know that you're not all of the problem, but I'm also a part of the problem. And if we're going to covenant with one another and be covenant members of Ira Baptist Church for the glory of God to make much of Jesus in Ira, then one of the things we must understand is this means that there is a staying power within our commitment to one another. The reality is there is no shortage of churches in Scurry County. Ira has four. Ira has four churches. All are great, and I love the fellow brother pastors that are there. But if you approach church as simply a gathering that's meant to serve you, that's meant to fill you, that's meant to grow you and equip you, and not a place where you're supposed to plug in and belong and serve and grow other people, then you will always face the temptation that there's somewhere better that you should be. And so if you get offended, it's quickly to leave a church. And there'll be times in our lives where we desperately want to stay home. Because you're irritated by others. Others are irritating you and you just don't want to deal with it today. And there's going to be times where for bad reasons you want to step away from serving in the church. And a fellow member wrongs you here and I just don't want to deal with them or they wrong you there. But if we're brothers and sisters in Christ and we have covenanted with one another and we understand that this means that there's a staying power within us, then one of the graces God gives to us is we work through those problems. We don't avoid them and run away. We take ownership and say, this is my church. This is my family. And I can make it better if I can be more like Christ. See, so much of the struggle we have in churches in our part of the world is we have one foot in and we have one foot out. Brothers and sisters, you will not grow in Christ if you're halfway committed. Like, how would that work in a marriage? Hey, sweetheart, I love you. We have our vows. I'm going to keep those with you. But I just don't feel like I'm being fed in this marriage, and so I'm going to keep my options open. I'm going to be with you until there's something better that comes along. It's not going to work in churches either. See, it's one of the most underused and misrepresented means of grace is staying in a church, committing to one another. As long as she stays doctrinally orthodox, pure, and there are good reasons to leave a church. And there are also bad reasons. So if we're committed to staying and we can start working through some of those issues, guess what happens? The Lord sanctifies you and he grows you and he grows his body, his church, his bride. Do you know the word sanctify means holy? To be made holy? That God is making you and I holy, distinct, set apart. It's called discipleship. But if you're always scared someone's going to leave if they get upset, or if you're always threatening to leave if you don't get exactly what you want or get your way, how will you ever grow in the Lord? Solomon calls that chasing wind in Ecclesiastes. See, I think this is one of the most overlooked aspects of the gospel, too. Jesus Christ had every single power to pull himself off the cross if he wanted to. Yet while he's bearing the full wrath of God, while he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He stays. He doesn't leave. He bears our punishment. He bears our wrath. He bears our sin, and he gives to us his righteousness. Why? Because if there's not salvation through Jesus, there is no hope. Jesus stays. That's what covenant membership is about. Staying, growing, growing others. So what I want to do to end this is I want to just, like, I love our church. We've talked about it a lot. We love our little church here in Ira. We love the things that our church is doing. We love where the church is going. There's so much about it that we love. And one of the things that we have to do if we're going to be a biblical body of believers is to uphold our covenant and commit to one another. And that means we can't walk away. We have to confront each other in good, wholesome ways to hold one another accountable. We stay strong with one another, care for one another, pray for one another. We stay. So I want to end this before Matt comes up, is I want to just read our church covenant. I want you to listen and see what you think we're doing well, what you think we need to work on, and pray through those things, and then we will worship the Lord together as Matt comes back up. This is our church covenant. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we do now, relying on his gracious aid and in his holy presence, enter into a covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We will walk together in Christian love. We will strive for the growth of this church in knowledge, holiness, and unity. We will promote its health. We will sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines. We will contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We will maintain family and personal devotions. We will educate our children in the gospel. We will seek to diligently and joyfully share the gospel with our family and neighbors. We will be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of God. We will walk circumspectly, carefully in the world, be just in our dealings, faithful in our attendance, and model the gospel in behavior and conduct. We will not cause one another to stumble or be tempted to sin. We will avoid all gossip, slander, and excessive anger. We will abstain from the sale of and the use of destructive drugs. We will not be controlled by intoxicating drinks. We will shun pornography and encourage and pursue godly marriages. We will watch over one another in brotherly love. We will remember one another in prayer. We will aid one another in sickness and distress. We will cultivate Christian sympathy, compassion, and courtesy in our relationships with one another. We will be slow to take offense, always ready to seek reconciliation with one another. And if we leave this church, we will join another evangelical gospel center church as soon as possible. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Let's pray. God, we know who you have called us to be as a people. God, I'm grateful for this passage where we can look at a pagan king and God, Abraham, your chosen patriarch of Israel, covenanting with one another and showing how relationships work. God, I pray for our church. God, you have given us such a gospel opportunity here in Ira that's overlooked by so many people. You've given us an opportunity to have genuine, real relationships with one another. It's an opportunity to take the gospel to people who think being good is how you get saved. You've given us the opportunity, God, to walk with one another in hardships of life, whether it be wrecks or cancer or disease or sickness. God, all of that first starts with you saving us. So God, I pray right now that if there's some here who don't know your gospel, who are not believers in Jesus Christ, that you would begin pulling on their heart. God, that you would help them to see their sin and that they would repent and they would believe in you. God, I pray for those who are believers here, that you would give us hearts, God, that you would pull our hearts, that you would tug at our hearts to find others in our church and in our community that we can minister to and to care for. That you would grow us in a love for you. God, I thank you for our church. Because really, God, it's your church. Help us to continue to reflect you and grow in you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Me.